How's everyone doing today? Good. Good, good, good. Glad you guys are here. We're going to continue our series called Limitless. Last week we spoke on wisdom, the week before we spoke on faith, and today we're going to speak on grace. Next week we'll speak on love. You know, God lavishes these gifts on us limitlessly. However, there is one constraint to all of them, and that is this, that they are portioned out to us in daily increments. Oh, by the way, if you're a teen, junior high, you're in here with us today. That would, Rick, you're staying here today. Kids, hang with us. The grace you need today is available today. And this is grace defined. If you want to know what the biblical term grace means, it means this. It is the unmerited favor and love of God. It is mercy unmerited. Grace is the most important concept in the Bible. If you want to know what the most important concept in the Bible is and most important doctrine, it's grace. It is most clearly expressed in the promises of God, revealed in Scripture, and is embodied in Jesus Christ. Grace is what God gives us daily. Grace covers our feet of clay. Most of us, including myself, are not brave enough to fully depend on the unlimited grace of God toward His children. The pride in us constantly wants to add to that, hoping to shore up grace's foundation, or at least we can deserve God's grace because we're trying really hard. And therefore, we should partake in that grace of God. You need to understand something. Jesus is the hero of your story. Grace is what He gives us because you and I cannot walk outside of the grace of God. Grace, His unmerited favor all the time, enables us to live. The problem we have with grace is it's way too simple. We want to make it more difficult. Listen, grace is the love of God shown to the unlovely, the peace of God given to the restless. Grace is the unmerited favor of God continually flowing in our direction. Grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. Grace is unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. At any point in time, grace is what makes Jesus the hero of your story. But see, we want to co-hero that. We want to at least help in the story. And some of us think that if we try really hard, then somehow God will give us more grace because we somehow deserve it. You don't deserve it. You just get it. Listen, at the moment you're winning, Jesus is with you. At the moment you're losing, Jesus is with you and guarantees that you will get up and fight on. At the moment I am confused and wounded and despairing, Jesus is with me. When I fight and I sometimes prevail, but often I screw up, but because I belong to one whose resurrection guarantees that I will arrive safely home in a new body and in a new creation, I miraculously, amazingly find myself continuing to believe continuing to move forward till Jesus picks me up and takes me home. That's his grace. This life isn't glorious and never has been for the people of God. When you realize you can't continually handle your shortcomings apart from the daily falling upon his grace, you begin to grasp the greatness of that grace. This is the truth. Our lives are lived broken, in a broken creation, surrounded by other broken people, heading toward the inevitable fate of all flesh. Without grace, this is simply a march to the dirt. But with grace, everything changes. It is always human nature. You know what we like to do? We don't like to look in the mirror. We like to have the self-portrait, the one we can fix up, the one we can adjust, and this is the one we want everybody to see, my self-portrait of how I want to look to people. But see, when you really look in the mirror, you can't help but see all the flaws. No matter how much makeup you put on, no matter how you dye your hair, no matter how you do whatever, how many of us, even when we did everything, we look in the mirror and go, the light in here is too bright. The flaws still stick out. We depend on grace when we face God because our flaws always stick out. No matter how you cover them up, no matter how you make some of them by great effort look a little better, you're still flawed. Grace is the love and favor God bestows upon us, flaws and all. But the pride in us is constantly wanting to add our own flavor. It is the glory of God to bestow favor on us in the condition we are, not in the self-portrait we like to present. In his book, there was a guy, a doctor named Richard Seltzer. He describes a scene in the hospital room where he had performed surgery on a young woman's face. He says, I stand by the bed where the young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in palsy, clownish looking. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, had been severed. She will be that way from now on. I had followed with religious fervor the curve of her face, the curve of her mouth. I promise you that nevertheless, to remove the tumor that she had in her cheek, the damage of cutting her nerve took place. I cut this little nerve, and her husband was now in the room with us. And he stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to be in a world all their own in the evening lamplight. Even though I was there, it appeared that they were isolated from me and in their own private place. Who are they, I ask myself. He and this warped mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so tenderly. The young woman speaks, will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with the divine. Unmindful of me, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I am so close I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate hers, to show her that their kiss still works. This is who Jesus has always been to us. And if you are if you think you are going to be a great kisser or are looking desirable, I feel sorry for you. This is grace. He wraps himself around our hurts, our brokenness, and our ugly. Ever-present sin every day. I need Jesus so much to love and be grace-filled toward me, like I really am. Brokenness, my scarring memories, the wounds, the sins, the addictions, the lies, the death, the fear I walk in. All of it, all the time, I need him to wrap me up. That is grace. Take it all, Lord Jesus. Because if I don't present this broken, messed up person to Jesus, my faith is dishonest. And my understanding of it will become a way of continuing the ruse and pretense that I can work myself into goodness and therefore be acceptable. No, you and I, we have a crooked mouth. We always have, and we got a lot more than that. Jesus is the hero of your story. I love this passage of Scripture because it's so true. 2 Corinthians 4:7 tells us this. But we have this treasure. We have Jesus in us, this grace in us, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from me. It is God in me, his grace toward me. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. He died for us. So that the life of Jesus, him living in us, in these bodies of clay, marred, scarred, bent, twisted, he's with us. He's the hero of your story. It says we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're always dying. There's always parts of us that aren't right. We are alive, yet we walk kind of in death. For this, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. What does this mean? It means this, that your depression isn't always healed. It means you are still overweight. It means you still want to look at porn. It means you are still frightened of dying, reluctant to tell the truth, fearful to open up about our real feelings. That we can struggle still in being non-committed to our responsibilities. It means you can lie, cheat, steal, even do terrible things. When you are in the flesh, yet you carry in you this grace of God. And in one sense, you and I are always in the flesh, as long as we're here. If you are a Christian, it means you are frequently miserable, and it means you are involved in a fight for Christ to have more influence in your life than your broken, screwed up, messed up humanity. Can I get an amen? Amen. That is the grace of God. You're fighting it, but you're failing. And you do, even when you get your victory, Jesus gave you the power. For it is grace that enables us to change it all. Do you know that? You can't even change yourself. It is grace that enables that. Titus 2:11 says this, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation, healing to all people. It teaches us, grace teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions." How many of you know that you can say no to that today, and tomorrow you say yes? If it weren't for the grace of God, you're in trouble. Grace is favor that is unmerited. It says it teaches us. It, what is the it? Grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Yet I remain indebted to grace for my weaknesses. See, when we were singing a little bit earlier, I give it all to God. Give it all. That's all of it. I don't hide nothing. I am what I am. I don't present God my self-portrait. I present God, this is what I look like in the mirror. This is me. All of me. And all of me depends on your grace. Paul, when he was writing to Titus, was thinking of some persecutions and speaking of troubles and speaking of, even Paul, at the end of his life, he says, I haven't attained it all. I haven't attained everything I wanted. I haven't gotten over stuff in my life. You know that he had a thorn in his flesh? I'm going to tell you what that thorn is. It was his eyes. He carried a physical ailment from the time he met Jesus to the time he went to the grave. He speaks of his own pain and why God didn't relieve him of it. He pleaded with the Lord for this thorn in his flesh. See, you and I, some of us are going to carry some stuff for the rest of our lives. But God's grace will enable you. In Paul's case, it says, so you won't be conceited. You mean I got to carry this my whole life so I don't take credit with me and Jesus? So I don't become this guy who writes half the New Testament and I don't get the glory? Yeah, because the Lord doesn't share his glory with anybody. What is his glory? His grace. If you deserve it, then you did it. And you know what? If we're really, really honest, we can't do it. We just can't. I'm driving to church today. Oh, actually, I'm going to pick up Van, my good buddy, and I spill coffee on myself. I was all spiritual in the morning. I didn't wake up on the wrong side like Chris. I woke up on the right side of bed today. And I was full of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. I even had a worship song going on as I'm driving over there. And I spill coffee on myself. I don't know what demon was in me, but he dropped some words. I went from high on Jesus to Joe in the flesh in a heartbeat. I thought, you know, because this is the thing, you ain't above nothing. We like to think we are. We like to present a report card to Jesus. I've been doing, got a number of A's going on. Scripture tells us you fail in one sin, you fail in them all. It's all grace. It is literally all grace. Even the ability to change, grace. God enables you to do it. Sometimes there's a sin you won't repeat. And sometimes there's a sin you will struggle with the rest of your life. It was God's grace to enable you to not do that one, and it's God's grace to carry you through doing it and not to reject you. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 4. Now, you need to understand, I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures about who this guy was. He was a PhD. He was a super intelligent religious guy. He had his, so if anybody had a cause to feel proud about themselves in a particular field, Paul did. In 2 Corinthians 4, he's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, but I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12. He says, because of these surpassing great revelations, not only was he a PhD, but God visited him and showed him things in the heavenly realm. Scripture tells us he went to the third heaven. He went to the abode of God and the saints and the angels and actually looked around and saw what was going on there. And God told him, don't share these things. This is, you know, not for you. But he also gave him other revelations. Scripture tells us that Paul was actually taught by Jesus post-resurrection. After Jesus rose from the dead and Paul came to know him, Jesus met with him and taught him. He says, because of these surpassing great revelations, God had to do something to me. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited and speaking from a loftier position from people because of what I've experienced, not because I was holy, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know what God's blueprint for exalting himself is? Your weakness. God is strong when you're weak. God isn't strong when you're strong in your life. God gives us favor when we can't do it. So he gives him something wrong with him. See, your flesh is always going to be weak. And as long as you carry this flesh nature, there's going to be a battle in you. But God's grace covers your flesh and he covers your spirit. He covers it all. God is never shocked by you. God has never said once, Joe, I am shocked. I just didn't think you were that guy. So what happens? Well, we know that he was highly educated. He says, I'm a Jew in Acts 22, and he talks about, I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, was brought up in this city. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jewish Pharisee. I was taught under Gamaliel. This guy was the premier professor of his day. And he says, I sat under him and was thoroughly trained in the law of my ancestors. He says, I know the Old Testament, and I know the first 5 books like the back of my hand. He says, I was zealous for God just as any of you are today. He's speaking to the religious leaders at the time. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee, which was the straight. They dotted every I and crossed every T. If there was a rule, they followed it. If there was a don't, they didn't. And in Philippians 3:4, Paul speaks about himself this way. He says, if anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in who they are in this human form, he says, I got more. I've already told Joey that he was already a PhD. He was already a scholar and a Pharisee. He says, listen, I have more. I was circumcised on the 8th day. From the 8th day I was born, I was into it. He says, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, top of the group. In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, I persecuted the church. I chased people around. I was there when they died. I gave approval to their deaths. He says, as for righteousness based on the law, you can't find fault with me. Then a little bit after he was chasing the Christians, God meets him on a Damascus road. Some of you know the story, some of you don't. But he was heading to get more people. He was spreading out to round up Christians, take them to prison, have them tried for going against the Jewish law, mainly the first 5 books, and they were to be killed. He was all for it. But while this was happening to him on this road, God spoke to a man named Ananias to say, hey, I want you to go over and touch this dude. I blinded him. I hit him with something in his flesh, and blinded this guy, and I want you to go pray for him so he can see. And Ananias, like all of us, he was informing God of really what was going on. Hey, Lord, it might be good to keep that dude blind. He's hunting down your peeps. Just throwing it out there because you might have missed that point. So he says, tells him this in Acts 9:10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus there named Saul, who would later have his name changed to Paul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. In verse 17, it tells us, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit in this jar of clay that you are now blinded in. The Lord wants to do something to you and then fill you with him. He says, he got up immediately, something like scabs fell off this guy's eyes. And he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, we see later on when Paul gets into the Galatian area and he writes a letter to the Galatians, he writes something about his illness. It says this in Galatians 4:13. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. He goes, hey, I wasn't really planning on coming here, but because of an illness, and we'll see what the illness is, it has to do with his eyes. I believe Paul never could see right again in his eyes. And this is a guy who was a scholar. This was a guy who could write in Greek, Aramaic, and Hebrew. He was a learned man. He was prolific scholar. In fact, most of his letters are dictated to somebody else to write. But it says this, hey, as you guys know, I came to you because of an illness when I preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, I was so bad off that it became a problem to you to have me. Whenever you're a trial, have you ever had anybody in your house that was a trial to you? A guest that became a, started out as a guest and turned into a trial. He goes, I was a trial to you. You did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I was an angel of God, as if it were Jesus Christ himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify then, because he has a problem with these guys because they're going back to living by their own strengths and their own ability to carry out the law, if you ever read the letter to the Galatians. He says, then what is the blessing to you now? He says, listen, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out, and here's the key, your own eyes and given them to me. He must have been in horrible pain. His eyes were probably bleeding and crusty and whatever he had. It seemed to be an ongoing issue with him. He couldn't depend on his flesh, which enabled the grace of God to take care of him in his weakness, and also the grace of God to shine through him. You know, the grace of God doesn't shine through you in your strengths. Why? Because they're your strengths. The grace of God shines through when all you have is God. And he goes, then I'm enough. When you can give that to God, whatever it is you're carrying, and go, I don't care if you take it or don't take it. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to continue to trust. And I'm going to depend on your grace. I can't quit doing this thing. And I've told you guys before, there have been sins in my life that I like. I don't want to give them up. I still get value out of them. I like to put people down to make myself feel better. Don't you? Chris told me to say that. Well, well, well. How many of us like a juicy morsel on someone? You know what I pray? God, you got to change me. You got to make me hate that. See, God has made me hate drugs. I hate drugs. I hate what it does in every aspect of it. I hate it. I hate it. But there was a time when I didn't. And when I got sober, I didn't hate drugs. I just hated all that it did to me. If I could have used them and still had everything, because I tried it for years. How many of us have tried that? I'm trying to do this and have it all. I just said I need to get rid of this so I can have that or some semblance of it. And then God started to build in me a hate for it. And then he started to tell me, there's a whole bunch of other stuff with you, Joe. This is just the tip of the iceberg. I thought it was the major thing. He goes, no, no, no. See, that thing is born out of your rebelliousness. I'm a rebel? So he says to these guys, you would have torn your own eyes out and given them to me. You guys had such empathy for me. And when Paul writes in Romans 16:22, he says, speaking here at the end of his letter, he says, I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul dictated it to Tertius. In 1 Corinthians 16:21, Paul says this, I write this greeting in my own hand. I didn't write the letter, I'm writing you the greeting. In Colossians 4:18, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hands. Remember my chains, grace be with you. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, and Paul writes again that I write the greeting. So that's basically the first verse. I write it. And then we get the clue in Galatians 6:11. He says this, see what large letters I use as I write you with my own hand. I see so horribly. Now remember, this guy's a scholar. He goes, I write so horribly that I have to write real big so you can tell that it was me and I can see what I'm doing. See, God's grace was with him that whole time. He says, when you're weak, Paul, then I'll be strong. Paul, you're going to have somebody write for you. You're going to need help, Paul. You were a self-contained man. You thought you were awesome. I'm going to have to humble you to where you need people to write for you. And you'll be better for it. This will work out the plan better. I'll shine better through it. Because they'll be able to see. This is Paul too, who healed people. This is Paul who did miraculous things in the lives of people. And yet he couldn't heal himself. Reminds me when Jesus on the cross said, heal yourself. Jesus, get us out of here. Jesus said, no, no, I got to die. I got to be humbled so that the Father can be glorified and you can be saved. Paul in Acts 23:1, when he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders in Jerusalem, he had gone there, and now they arrested him and they put him in front of the Jewish court. The Jewish court had the power to mete out justice for any Jew that broke the rules of the land for the Jews, which is basically broke anything in the first five books. They could mete out any justice short of death. That's why they had to take Jesus to the Romans to get approval to kill him. They said he blasphemed. He considered himself to be equal to God, but they didn't have the legal right to condemn him to death. Well, when Paul years later was in the same situation, they had the right to do whatever they wanted except not kill him. So he's standing before them. And it tells us this, we pick up the story in Acts 23:1. Paul looks straight at the Sanhedrin. Now, we're later into his life. He looks straight at the 70 people in front of him. My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. I've done whatever I can. God's in charge. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law. Isn't that it? That's Paul. See, we're still getting our flesh a little bit here. He goes, I'll knock you out if I can see you. Because that's the kind of guy he was. He had no problem hurting people. It was his life. Years earlier, he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, how dare you insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. That's a key component there. The high priest wears special clothes and a special headdress. Paul is so blind, he can't see him. And so when the high priest tells somebody to strike him, he doesn't know what's going on. What does that tell us? The longer you walk with God, this thing falls apart. But God still shines through. But it hasn't changed from the day you were born. When David said, I was born into sin, and then I sinned. He goes, I'm still troubled. I don't have my act together. I can't even see what is going on around me. That's why he writes in Romans, what old wretched man am I? Why do I do what I don't want to do? In fact, Ephesians 2:8, what Paul also writes, he says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is by grace through believing. You know what great faith is? Trusting God. And depending on his grace. His unmerited favor in your life. You never are at a place where you merit God's favor. Well, Lord, I'd like to present my case to you today and think I'm due for a promotion into the kingdom of God. He says, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace, it's a gift. And all you have to do is believe it. He says, not by works, so that no man may boast. It's never by works. Oh, the grace of God will cause your works to change. It's one of the indicators we belong to God and his grace is working in our lives. I'm not like I used to be in every area, but I can be. I can hold on to bitterness just as good as I used to. Can't you? You can hold on to it. I think I'm done being bitter with people till the next person hurts me. Then I have to deal with that again. He says this, the gospel assures our victory. But if when I say this, I can kill my sin and it's done, I take a serious wrong turn into works. What does your fight with sin look like? It's a bloody mess. It's a mess. For every good right you give it, it gives you two lefts. For every uppercut you hand it, it does a drop kick on you. Don't think you got your act together. It cracks me up when Christians act like they got their act together. It's like, I see the self-portrait. Let's look in the mirror here. Mere fact you got that self-portrait tells me we're not playing, fair and square here. How many know that the more religious a person gets, the more judgmental they get? Because then they start comparing them. Because when you're working really hard to impress God, it just ticks you off when they're not working as hard. Grace is too simple. It puts it all on God. And we, our pride just doesn't like, I want to be co-hero of my life. Yeah, I want God to be the hero. Kinda. Sure, we can both sit in the front seat. But I want to drive sometimes. Listen, in Romans 7, we're told this, though, so I find this law at work, Paul writes. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I want to do, in my inner, but in that spirit, I want to do what God wants me to. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. This is Paul writing this. He goes, I see what I want to do. I see what I do. I fight this battle. Oh, God, what a problem. What a wretched guy I am. And then he says this, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for the grace. Here's your walk. I walk, I fall down, I get up, I believe. Repeat often. You walk, you fall down, you get up, you believe. You walk, you fall down. Jesus is the hero of your story, period. When you start to become the hero, that's a problem. Even, and this goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Nobody sinned bigger than Adam and Eve. They brought death and sin into the human race. They started it all. It doesn't get bigger than that. They were the virus that contaminated us all. It says the man and his wife, after they had sinned and eaten of the fruit and disobeyed God, they ran and hid in darkness. That's why Jesus always called himself the light. They ran and hid in darkness and covered themselves in leaves. They were trying to cover their failing. And it says, as the Lord God, as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the light. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, where are you guys? See, the Lord brings the light into the dark. You know why? You're safe in the light with Jesus. You are safe to bring whatever it is you hide in the darkness. Whatever it is you put, you're safe to bring that into the light because Jesus is safe. He's safe. If you don't bring what is in the dark to Jesus, it's because you don't understand grace. He went looking for them. He says, where are you? And then the man said, hey, you know, we messed up and stuff. And he says, well, who told you you were unacceptable? See, you only hide in the dark when you consider yourselves unacceptable. So if I'm unacceptable, that means I have to do something to become acceptable. That's why a number of people don't come to church. They think they got to clean themselves up to come to church. I got to get this part of my life right, then I can go to church, and then I'll be acceptable. You don't understand grace. You think God's got a report card on you. No. They came out of the darkness and he accepted them. He said, who told you you were naked? Who told you you weren't acceptable to me? Who told you if you came to me like in a mirror with all your flames? And you know what? When you stand in a mirror with the wrong light, like fluorescent light, that should be outlawed. Fluorescent lights are not like the worst. And you stand in front of that, it's like, oh God. That's the way you are to come to God because you are safe. He embraces you. He wraps around your crooked mouth. He embraces you in that. You are acceptable to Him. And when you mess up again, you're still acceptable. Well, there might be some consequences because that's what God does with a child. He wants to grow him up. But it is never from a position of being not acceptable. Listen, in 1 Peter 2:9, it tells us this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, special, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You know, my grandsons, they just do not want to wear clothes. They wear a diaper or, you know, when they're potty trained, they wear underwear. And they wear it all the time. And they are totally cool with that. Why? Because they believe they're acceptable like that. But see, in our nature, as we get older, we start to become unacceptable. And we start to clothe ourselves and change the way we do stuff. And all this, then we present these self-portraits to everyone. Listen, guys. Come out of the darkness. It's safe and light. Band, can you come out here? We want to play. I want you today, we're going to close here, to understand. Do you understand grace a little better today? You are acceptable the way you are. That's the only way you can ever be. You and I didn't have to have a doctor cut a nerve in our mouth to take a tumor out. You always, in the spiritual sense, have tumors growing on you. And God is always taking care of you. And you are always acceptable to Him. That's what grace is. So when we're going to sing this song, can we all stand up? We're going to sing the part of this song we sang earlier today, that I bring it all to you. I want you to picture yourself with the darkest thing you like to hide about you. And I want you to bring that out to the light of God, because it is safe in His hand. It does not determine. In fact, that makes Him happy that you would bring that out, because now He can pour grace on you. And you don't have to fix it anymore. He will start to work in you. His grace will start to cause something to happen in that. Because the reason we hide it is we can't undo it. We can't get rid of it. That's why we've been hiding it. We try and we try and we try. But we hide it because we don't get victory in it. I'm telling you to bring it out of the darkness today. And let God handle it. Because you're safe in the light. And you know what? You may be sitting here today with having something going on with you. It could be physical. And you've been asking God to deliver. You know what? God's grace might just be enough for you. Maybe it's in that, His grace, that you will, in your weakness, He will shine through strong. Maybe that weakness is designed for God to shine through better. Maybe it's your attitude that's messing it up. Wouldn't it be awesome to have a great attitude in our weakness? How many know what I'm talking about today? All right, let's just raise our hands right now and pretend. I'm not even going to say pretend. Come out to God in the light because it's safe. What is that thing? Just the mirror. Picture yourself naked coming to God, and He accepts you totally. No judgment. Just like that husband that made his lips contort so he could kiss the crooked lips of his wife, God contorts to wrap you up right in the light of the safety of His embrace. So I bring it all to you, God. I give it all to you, God.
Everything.
my weaknesses.
I give you all of me. 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 I give you all of me.
Yes,
I give you all of me. 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 Oh, King Jesus, King Jesus, my Savior.
In a prayer, and for those of you that got kids, you can go get them. For the rest, anybody that wants to stay, you're welcome to stay. If you want to come up to the front and just continue to just bask in the grace of God, you're welcome to do that too. But if you will, repeat this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you accept me, flaws and all, and I love you. Teach me how to walk in the favor of my God, that I don't have to hide anything anymore, that I can just be real with you, and that your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your unmerited favor reigns over my life and gives me freedom. Thank you for that. And I stand here today and I give you all of me. All of it. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm yours. And all God's kids said, amen. God bless you guys.